We're continuing on in our detour into Romans chapter 12. It's a magnificent chapter, as you have already come to see. It's a passage that most people, if probably everyone, has been exposed to. If you've been around any kind of good Bible teaching at all, Romans 12, 1 and 2 are definitely there. Many of us have memorized it as children even. So it's a beautiful passage. I think I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to review where we've been the last 2 weeks. Then we'll read the passage that we're in today, okay? So let's pray, and then I will review a couple of slides, the 10 points we've covered in the last 2 weeks, and then we'll shift gears a little bit in verses 3 through 8 of Romans. Father, I pray that you would help us as we study. Lord, we understand that the Word of God is intended to teach us, to correct us, to help us to walk rightly and to complete us for every good work. We pray that you would continue that in our lives today. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we are needy people, and Lord, there is so much in our world with all the technology to distract us. We're overstimulated as a culture, and it's hard for us to self-discipline ourselves to listen and to pay attention. We pray that you'd help us to do that for eternity's sake, to please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The mini-series that we're doing in Romans 12 is God Wants All of Me. So let's review, and I just have a slide for each week that we've covered. God Wants All of Me, Romans 12, 1 is my body. We talk about the prodding. Paul literally begs the Roman believers, the following activity here, he beseeches them, he exhorts them, he encourages them. The word beg can be translated all of those ways. It's the parakaleo word that many of you are familiar with, even that the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the comforter, the one called alongside. But the word can mean any number of things. You come alongside, but it could be to help, as in comfort. Or it could be to urge, and that's where Paul seems to be here. After what he's talked about for 11 chapters, he says, I beg you, I urge you. And the premise there is, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Paul has talked about the mercies of God throughout the book of Romans, and he ends up in chapter 11 with the mercies of God because of what God has not allowed to happen to you that you deserved. Right? We are all there. If we're believers, we understand from the Word of God. Maybe it's hard for us to emotionally embrace it so much, but we understand intellectually that we, each of us, deserve eternity in the lake of fire because of our own sin and sinfulness. And God has not placed that on us. He's placed that on Jesus. He talks about that in Romans 3 and Romans 4. And the presentation, we are to present your bodies. The Bible says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God is literally talking about your physical bodies. He wants your body. And Paul starts with that. Because of the mercies of God, the first offering you give should be your body. It's funny, but our bodies get us into a lot of trouble. The Bible talks about the words we speak, the places we go, the things we see, even the influences we gain through our ears. Any part of our body causes us problems. And the issue, too, is even our bodies are not redeemed yet. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit if we're believers, but we still have a fleshly body. That's what allows sin to be tempting to us, right? But we are called to present, if you will, once and for all our bodies as a life, a living sacrifice. And it smacks of the Old Testament sacrifice, right? Where they killed their sacrifices. And God says, no, we want the same thing, only we want you living, an ongoing sacrifice. Your body is to be used for God. And number four, the parameters, your body is to be used for that which is holy and acceptable to God. Which means there are things that are unholy and the things that are unacceptable to God. Those are not hard to figure out from Scripture. In fact, a lot of things the Bible very clearly tells us. And then the payment, I use that term because which is your reasonable service. Reasonable is the word logical. it's your logical service. It's what makes sense. Because of the mercies of God, it's only logical for us to give our bodies to Him. Every part of our physical body should be belong to God, and it's our reasonable service. Paul sticks with the Old Testament sacrifice illustration or metaphor because the word service is not, we'll see the word today that comes from deacon. It's not that one. It's not diakonos. It's latreia. It's temple worship. It's your logical temple worship as a response to God for who He is and what He's done. We don't go to temples now. We don't sacrifice animals, but we are to sacrifice ourselves on an ongoing basis. Our body is God's, and we are functioning as a priest, in a sense, in offering our body to God as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to Him. Now, that's my body. God wants all of me. And Paul starts with our body here. Then he moves on to our mind. God wants all of me, including our mind. The prohibition, and this is where you get the commands. Paul begs us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Then he commands us to continually keep ourselves from being conformed to this age. It's a present tense command. It's an ongoing necessity. You have to keep this from happening. Otherwise, as we talked about last week, and I honestly don't think many believers grasp this, if you are not actively refusing to be conformed to the world, this age is what the word is, you are automatically being conformed to the world. We brought that out last week. What do you have to do to be conformed to this world? Nothing. It will happen. Being conformed to this world is something that happens to you. It's not something you have to choose to do. It's something that you're automatically molded to the scheme or design or the behavior of the world. Without you doing anything, it influences you. It makes you that way. And the Bible commands us to refuse to be conformed to the world in an ongoing way. It's not something you can decide just today. It's an ongoing posture of refusal that I will not become like the world. I will not allow the world to mold me to be like this age. It's an ongoing command. It's a requirement. How do we do that? It's the practice here. It says the opposite of that. We have to continually keep ourselves from allowing the world to conform us to its mold. And then Paul gives a positive command, which is also a present tense imperative. Continually allow yourselves to be transformed, to be completely redone. So you're not allowing yourself to be molded or shaped or formed to this world, because it'll influence it and it'll automatically happen unless you refuse that. And how to fix that is God wants you to continually allow yourself to be transformed. It's something that happens from outside you as well. How is that? By the renewing of your mind. God wants you, and the word renew is like a complete renewal. And I mentioned last week that the point of the Word of God is to completely change the way you think. And a measure of Christian maturity is that God has changed your mind in amazing ways. If you can't say, I used to think this way and now I think this way, you're not paying attention to the Word of God. You're not in the Word of God, because it will radically alter the way you think. The way these words are, you're to be completely metamorphized. Completely transformed, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a complete change. Just like Jesus was, same word is used, was transfigured before Peter, James, and John in the Mount of Transfiguration. It's supposed to be a complete change. You are to think completely differently than people of the world. And I'm afraid, for the most part, Christians are not any of that. They're just like the world. They think like the world. They live like the world. They function like the world. Because this is an ongoing activity that can't happen by just attending church once a week. It's an ongoing all day, every day. activity of keeping yourself from being conformed to this world and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, which as we understand it, we tied it in last week, it's the Word of God that changes you. The Word of God is intended to radically change and rewrite your programming, to reconfigure the way you think. It isn't intended to be slight alteration. It's a wipe clean and start over kind of transformation. Okay? And what the result or purpose is that you may prove what is the will of God. That you may prove is in the sense of to test and realize what is actually what God wants, what the will of God is. Okay? And by the way, if you take Romans 12:2 at face value, again, that does not come automatically. And might I suggest, and I don't say this to be negative, but I say it to be realistic, most people could care less what God thinks by the way they act, because they're not keeping themselves from being conformed by the world, and they're not being transformed by the renewing of their minds. They hardly ever read the Word of God. They don't take the pulpit ministry, wherever they're being fed, seriously. It's like, change me if you can kind of idea. And that's not what the Bible says. We're to meditate in the Word how often? Every Sunday morning for a brief moment of time. Unless the pastor goes long, then it's like a longer moment of time. Right? No, it's supposed to be day and night. The Bible says that over and over. It is to be our the way we think. Not something we add to our thinking, but it's the very light that we shine on our path that interprets all that we see. We're to walk in the light, right? As He is in the light. That's the way we're supposed to live. And then notice here again, it brings up this similar idea as 12:1, the principles. What is the will of God? And there's three identifying characteristics. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect, or complete, or mature. That means there are things that are good, which means what? Help me out again. There are things that are not good, they're evil. There's things that are acceptable, same word in chapter 12, verse 1. Things that are therefore not acceptable, and things that are mature, if you will, or complete, and things that are immature. And God wants to pull us away from that. He wants to change your thinking so that your life is radically different because your thinking is radically different. All right? Now, let me read, if you can read it. It's in the top of your notes there. But verses 3 through 8, Paul transitions. He's not changing the topic. He's applying the topic. If you memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2, but leave out verses 3 through 8, and by the way, it's really technically the rest of the chapter. I think there's 21 verses or so. You're missing what Paul is saying. It's an incomplete idea. Yes, God wants your body. Yes, God wants to transform your mind. But you don't get the why or the how here. And that's what he does. Verses 3 through 8 say this in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Very difficult verse, really, to understand. It's like, what is this really saying? Hopefully I'll break it down for you in a little bit. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? Now, this is a beautiful passage that we just read, and it's more beautiful than you can possibly gather in English. But I'll try and break it down without being over technical. There's three real sections here that I broke down. You have three main points, right? Let me give you number one here, because it has to do with our thinking still. We're to be thinking rightly about yourself and your ability. Okay? What did God just talk about in Romans chapter 12 through Paul? He talked about your body, and it's to be a living what? Sacrifice. And He wants to transform your mind. What do you do with your mind? Think, right? You should. God wants you to be thinking. Christianity is not anti-thinking. It's very pro-thinking, but it's pro-truth thinking. Okay? What's amazing here is the word thinking shows up four times in verse 3. You see it three times here, but let me just break it down for you. And it's rather interesting. It says here, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think," and I bolded it here, "of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think," and then the word soberly is translated as an adjective. I have no idea why, but it is an infinitive just like the others. They're all four present tense infinitives. And they all four contain the same root word of think. Now I'm going to tell you, not because you need to remember, but I want to tie this in from the original word standpoint. I want you to say with me, and just play along with me if it doesn't make sense, but say phronein. Say that. Phronein. It's phronein. Okay? Phronein. That's the infinitive, which means to be thinking. Are you with me? Say it again with me. Phronein. Okay? Now, not to think of himself more highly is all one word. Except for the word not, but to think of himself more highly. Okay, by the way, himself is implied or provided. Okay, I put that in brackets because the word himself is not there. It shows up even in the New King James. It's italicized because the translators added that, right? But to think of himself more highly, the word think of himself more highly is huperphronein. It's all one word, but huper. Hooper, we get the word Hooperman, or what? Superman. That's the same word. Okay? It's the upper or higher. Why do we say it's super? Because he's better than everyone else, theoretically, right? He can, at least when I was a kid, I remember watching the old Superman. I haven't really seen much new Superman. But he's able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. He's faster than a speeding bullet. Something about a train, too, but I don't remember. Speeding locomotive, something, I don't know. Huh? More powerful than speed locomotive. Yeah, and he wears tights. That was pretty edgy back in the black and white days. But super, he's better than everybody else. That's the idea. Huperphronein is to be thinking higher or thinking better than. Okay, you with me? Super thinking, if I can say that. Okay, it's super thinking. And then it says more highly than he ought to be thinking. To think is present tense again. These are all present tense. To be thinking is just phronein. The second think is just phronein. So don't be super thinking beyond what's necessary. And I'll break it down a little more. To be thinking, what you should be thinking, phronein. But you should be phronein, be thinking what leads to suphronein. Another word that adds just an S-U on the front. Now, I'm only saying this because so you can see that these all tie together. Paul is contrasting the wrong way to be thinking and the right way to be thinking. Didn't he just talk about thinking? He wants your mind to be completely transformed so that it can do what? Think in a completely different way. And part of it is the way you see yourself and your ability. Now, let me break it down here. I got it all in your notes, but I want to read it, okay? All the grace, Paul says here, "For I say through the grace given to me." Let me just break that down a little bit. All the grace that Paul has been given. Do you know how Paul identified himself? And I'm not talking about a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the what? chiefest of sinners. Paul, I think, got it because he understood that he was so self-righteous that he was there correcting God's work. Right? He was. He was chasing down believers, leading to their death even, thinking he was doing God a favor. He was that self-righteous that he was all that God needed. Okay? And Paul understands that God gave me grace. And he says that throughout other places. Just like in 1 Timothy where he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But Paul says, all the grace that I have been given as one who could do much and had accomplished much because of God's grace. He's saying, I came from there and look what God has been able to accomplish through me. Because of his grace. Paul is giving God or attributing to God credit for all that he has done. Okay, by saying that. For I say, through the grace given to me, I'm saying as a person who has been there, Paul said, both on the mercy side and the grace side of being able to accomplish much through what God has done. Not because of Paul, but because of what God has done through Paul. Okay? Paul speaks to, and he says here, to everyone. This is kind of emphatic here. He says, Paul speaks to everyone present among you. Who is he talking to here? Just pastors? No. Is he talking to just church leaders? He's talking to everyone that could hear him. Whoever's reading this in the context of a body of believers, he's speaking to each and every person. A lot of times they say, well, that's for my husband, that's for my parents, that's for my children, that's for my wife, that's for the church leaders. I'll just wait till the next point and see if there's anything for me. Paul says, no, this is for everyone who is present among you. Every one of you. Okay? So again, there's a lot here just in this verse. This applies to everyone. Everyone, raise your hand. Good. This applies to you. Because you're part of everyone. Thank you. And then he says several things. Not to be above thinking or super thinking. Don't think you're better. And then he goes on to say this. Beyond, literally, it is necessary to be thinking. Don't be thinking beyond what it is necessary to be thinking. Now, the word necessary, it's necessary for me to explain this. It's the same word, you must be born again. It's the same word that a bishop then must be. Okay? It's a requirement. So that's what he's saying here. Don't be thinking beyond what is legitimate, what must be. And how do you come to those conclusions about what is accurate about yourself? Verse 2, right? The transforming of your mind. Because as I understand Scripture, everyone is born with an evil heart of unbelief. Everyone is born with a deceitful heart, and everyone is born with a prideful heart. What do we have to do to think higher of ourselves than we should? Nothing. It's automatic. That's part of the conformity of the world. We think that the world should go around us, should circle around us. And a lot of people think it does. Everything should conform to my desires of what the microcosm of my life to the entire world and political systems and all that. Beyond what it is necessary to be thinking. It's not saying we should think higher of ourselves at a level that is necessary. It's saying you should not be thinking higher than what is necessary to be thinking. You're thinking differently than what you should be thinking is what it's saying. You're thinking that you're better than what you really are. And what is necessary is reality and truthfulness. Okay? It's what is necessary to be thinking, and I put it in parentheses underneath there, what is true based upon what God tells us. That's what's necessary. That's what's accurate. That's what's real. That's what's truthful. And then, let me add this a little bit, but he goes on to say, he talks to everyone who is among you not to think of himself, not to be thinking, super thinking, hooper thinking, beyond, more highly than he ought to think. The ought is that necessary, then it is necessary to be thinking. But in contrast, he's not saying it's right to think highly at all. He's saying that's not what's necessary. That's not what's right or accurate or true. But in contrast, and instead of thinking hooper thinking, super thinking, I'm to be thinking, and here's my translation, if you will, in a way that leads to souphronane, sensible thinking. It's translated sober-minded in places. I don't really like the term sober-minded because there's another word for sober. So it kind of gives the wrong idea. It's wise thinking or sensible thinking. In Titus 2, the word shows up 4 times. And it's translated, I have no idea why, 4 different ways. Can you turn to Titus 2 for a minute? I'm doing that because it illustrates a little bit of how the word is understood. Titus chapter 2, are you there? Verse 2, it gives 4 categories of people. You have older men, older women, and young men. Okay? So the older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate. That's this word, sophron. It's the verb or adjective form of this, sophron. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may, what's that word? Admonish. Verse 4, that they may admonish. That's a verb form of this. It literally is that they may, it's not the word that we think of admonish, nuthateo. It's the word sophroneo, which means to bring them to their senses, to help them to think sensibly. The older woman to teach the younger woman to think sensibly about, and then it gives a list that they admonish, they bring to the senses the young woman to love their husbands. You think that's logical? That's biblical, but it's not what the world says. To love their husbands, love their children. That doesn't come automatically either. That's how to think biblically. To be what? Verse 5. Discreet. That's the word sophron again. Discreet. When you're being discreet, what are you? You're thinking through the situation. I like the word sensible in all of these because it's thinking wisely. It's sensibly thinking. And then in verse 6, it's translated sober-minded. Why is it translated 4 different ways, even in one passage? I don't know. But it gives you a little bit of a picture of what it means. Sober-minded, sensible-minded, wise-minded. Okay? So Paul is saying here, by the grace of God given to me, I'm telling every one of you not to be thinking that you're something you're not. And we'll define that a little more, because that is not what is necessary to be thinking. Instead, you're to be thinking what results in sensible thinking. Then he goes on to say this, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now in your notes, you might want to circle everyone and each one, because he's repeating that idea. He's still talking to everybody there. Verse 3, it says, for I say to the grace given to me to everyone who is among you. And then he goes on later, as God has dealt to each one, right? The individual. Because, why is he saying this? Because, hang with me here, to each one, God has determined and distributed a measure of belief. You are who you are, and you can do what you can do as a believer because God. No matter what our abilities are, when we start saying, because me, we are thinking, super thinking. We are thinking above what we are to be thinking, because we are not what we are and what we can do because of me. We are who we are and what we are because of God. And He determines and He distributes abilities. Has anyone ever seen me play basketball? Not in the rigid definition, have you? God has not given me athletic ability at all. I can walk, kind of. But that isn't something, even physically speaking, God has given me at all. Right? But if you have that, you didn't get that by choosing it. God provided that capacity for you. Maybe you're really good at math, or maybe you're really good not at math, right? Art, science, whatever. I happen to be a word person. That's a bane and a blessing, both. Because when you say something, I'm thinking based upon what you say, not what you meant, right? I'm parsing out that way. But everyone's different. By God's design, it's God, not you, that made you. It's God, not you, that designed you. And it's God, not you, that determined what you are and what you have capacity to do. Now, that's a general statement here. Okay? Paul's focus is more on spiritual capacity here. And we'll see that in a minute. But let me just make a summary statement, and this is also in your notes. Our identity and abilities, like Paul's, the grace that is beginning to me. Paul is saying, just like me, you're just like me because you've received the mercy of God and you've received the grace of God. Our identity and abilities, like Paul's, have been given to us by God. When we deviate and think that we are who we are, I am who I am because of me, that's super thinking and that's sinful thinking. You did not make you. You can fine tune. It's called practice or improve. But let me tell you, you can practice a lot. And if God has not given you ability, you will be only so good because God didn't gift you beyond that. I can shoot baskets all day, and I will never be a great basketball player. I could do it for the rest of my life, and it wouldn't be for a lack of effort. I do not have that capacity. I'm using basketball as an illustration more than an application here. Last paragraph there before the A and B. This prompting to be thinking is connected to our abilities, which come from God. We are to understand that what we are and what we do comes from God. We are to assess ourselves in this life and consider ourselves given what we have by God. Now let me give you 2 points that kind of summarize all that I've said, okay? Does that help? Erase all that and just give you 2 points here. Be thinking rightly. Our thinking should not be super thinking, but sensible thinking. And that sensible thinking comes through not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you see yourself as you are and see God who He really is and how He has made you what you are. So not hooper thinking or super thinking, but sensible thinking. He wants you to think to the point where it brings you to think sensibly. That's the target. Your focus is not in your thinking, me, myself, and I, about what I want to happen, what I am, what I have become, whatever the case might be, it is to be focused on God's grace and what He has allowed me to become in salvation and in the impartation of ability. Another point here. We are not thinking that we are self-made. but we have God-given abilities, right? That's the right way to think. That's wise thinking. That's sensible thinking. We take credit for something that God has done, and that is wrong thinking. If He has given you the ability to do something, that is a gift. You might be able to polish it, to enhance it, and I believe that's possible in many things, right? But you have to have the capacity to start with. And that has to come from God. You are not self-made. You are God-made. That is the way you need to be thinking. And if God made me this way, hey, that might lead to some other thought. And it does, actually. Give me the second point here. Be thinking rightly about yourself and your ability, but then you're to be thinking rightly about the church and your connectivity. First, he says, you need to think rightly. Not be thinking that you're the result of you, because you're not ultimately. You're the result of what God has given you and made you and allowed you to be. But also, there's a connectivity thing with you and the church. Paul hasn't given up. He says, when you talk about presenting your body a living sacrifice, it's wholly acceptable to God, and continually preventing yourself from being influenced to be conformed by the world, this age, and to be continually allowing yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind via the Word of God, both in teaching and reading and memorizing and meditating, all that's involved there. This is how you will be thinking. You'll start thinking humbly about who you are and what God has done for you. And you will also come to understand that you are placed here for a reason. You are connected. I never understand people that don't have a connection to the church. If they don't, they do not. They're, number one, not spiritually mature. And number two, they're not paying any attention to what the Bible has to say. Because you are inherently connected to the church as soon as you are born again. The Bible says you're placed into the body of Christ. Okay, now let's break this down a little bit. It's on the back side of your notes here. It says here, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one body." So I break it down. There's two parts here. First, he's talking about your own physical body. Paul goes back to a metaphor here. He says, I talk about your own body here, okay? And he lists it here. Just like each of us, we each have one body, right? One body. Anyone here have more than one body? No, you don't. No one does, right? No one raised their hand, by the way. So everyone's looking around. Someone raised their hand. Okay. We have one body. Each of us has one body. But that body has many members in it. Many parts. And I can't fathom how many parts there are. Mary, have you figured out how many bones we have studying biology? 200 some bones, I know. And that's close enough for me, right? And you actually lose bones because they fuse together over time. So like, I think when you're older, you're just like one big bone. No, not really. Wrist, head, stuff like that. Fuse together. But there are many members. Your ears, your eyes, your the stuff you can't see, right? Your heart, all this stuff. And then when you get to the microscopic level, all the things that are working, the DNA, the RNA, all of that, you're just like, there's so many different parts. And there's how many bodies? How many bodies do you have? One. Ted, you have one. I'm giving you the answer. Okay. One body, but you have many parts, and we couldn't even list them all. We aren't even that smart, and probably the smartest person on earth probably couldn't list them all. Because there are some things we don't even know about yet. They're still discovering the amazing things that God has created in our bodies. There are many members. Let her see here. Your members do not all have the same function, right? Your ear doesn't eat. You ever tried to cram a sandwich in your ear? It doesn't work. You ever had a kid cram a bean in his ear? That doesn't work either. Your body parts are intended to do different things on purpose. You want to be able to hear with your ears and eat with your mouth and see with your eyes, and you want your heart to be pumping. You don't want to try and cram a burger in your heart. That doesn't even sound good, does it? You don't want your lungs to try and listen. You wouldn't hear anything. The parts don't have the same function. You might have 2 ears, but you only have 2 ears. Right? Every part doesn't have the same function. On purpose. Just like your body, Paul says, the body of Christ, the church body, being many members, Paul's backing into this now. He says, just like you have one body and many members, and they don't all do the same thing. Every part of your body doesn't do the same thing. I'm glad I don't have to walk on my lips or by my lips or whatever, right? He goes into now, we are many members, each of us, and we are being one body in Christ. It's stating it in the present tense. So I am. All right, that's why I say it the way I do. We are being many members, and we are being one body in Christ. We are all connected. And again, if you don't understand that, there's still something broken in you in the way you see Christianity and what God is intended to do. You are intended to be vitally connected to the rest of the believers in a local church. People can talk about the universal church. And I believe in the universal church. That's all the believers from Pentecost to the rapture. Have you met them all? Have you been there? You never will until the rapture. Right? You can't go to the universal church. You can only assemble with the local church. And you commit to that local church. That's where you flesh out what God wants you to do here that we'll see in a minute. We are being one body in Christ, and we are connected to all the other members in Christ. The way it says it, this is a hard verse to translate even. But we are connected. Each one of us is connected to all the rest of the members. Just like your body, it might not be, my finger's not connected to my ear directly, but it's connected. We are all connected to each other in the body of Christ. Look around. Every believer here, you are vitally connected to. And you do different things, you function differently, but we're all members of how many bodies? One body. And that's not a new concept for us, is it? But that's how we're to be thinking. We got to think, and again, we got to think that church is not about me, right? Church is about we. Church is about the body, not me. It isn't just a me thing, and it can never be a me thing to be a biblical thing, the way the Bible teaches it. We've shared this over and over and over. You are not just here for you. That's why it's missing is critical. That's why we went to camp yesterday and came home last night. Because church is a big deal, right? And we're going back this afternoon because camp is a big deal. But not as big a deal as the church, right? We are vitally connected. We're members and we each have functions. And that's what Paul says. He brings us to the third point here. He says, be serving actively as God placed parts of one body. He said, after all of this, he says, as your body is given as a living sacrifice, it's not just some entity that stands alone. That's not a statement that stands alone on its own. It involves your body everywhere at every time. But listen, Paul is tying it in to a critical connection that you have. God wants your mind too to be transformed by the renewing, the complete rewriting of your mind so that you can prove what's good and acceptable and perfect, right? That to change, but he wants you to be thinking rightly about yourself and rightly about your connection to the body of Christ so that you will be serving the body of Christ rightly. A lot of people, again, disconnect. They go to church and they punch it like a card. Well, we had church in our trailer, and it's like you can't assemble by yourself. Because the word church means what? Assembly. Can you have church by yourself? That's not church. Don't call it church. Say we're missing church by ourselves. We're absenting ourselves from the assembly by ourselves. Because church means we're together. And that's one way God wants to rewire us to say, no, It's critically. We're connected. We're a body, just like our body parts are connected together. You cannot imagine trying to function without them. The church is not intended to function without you or me. We are to be serving actively as God placed parts of one body. Let's jump into this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I'll parse that out in detail. He basically reviews everything he said in that one sentence or portion of a sentence. He says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us... I'll stop there. I'll list those others later. Let me work at verse 6, the first part of verse 6. I call it a simple summary statement, okay? Simple summary statement. So let's work down this a little bit. And he's reviewing what he said, all in one little portion of a sentence here. Having grace gifts. The word, remember he said the grace given to me? Paul had been given abilities. He'd been given the mercy of God and then also the ability. He was an apostle. He could heal people and do all these kinds of things. He had revelation from God beyond probably what most men have ever had. Right? God allowed him to reveal some of it, but not all of it. Right? Remember, he wasn't able to speak at all even. But having grace gifts, he spoke in tongues, which we understand to be legitimate other languages that he had not learned. There's different things that he had. But having grace gifts, literally, in the having then gifts, it's not just the word gifts, it's charismata, which is charis, the first part of it, is the word grace. Okay, and it's the idea of grace gifts. Having things that God has given to us, and you see that throughout the passage here. For God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What is he talking about? It's a little hard to understand until you read the rest of the passage. Oh, what's he talking about? A measure of faith or measure of belief. It's these grace gifts, these abilities. All right? So having grace gifts, these abilities, we call them spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, okay? And again, we think most of them have gone away because they were to establish the truth. They were temporary gifts and sign gifts. But having grace gifts, he goes on to say that which differ as God determined. Notice he says, having then gifts, what? Differing. Paul's point in saying we're many members, but we're one body, but God has assigned us different capacities and different abilities and different tasks. And they differ. They differ as God determined, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, referencing the grace that God determined. You see that again, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's what it's talking about in verse 3 there. Which are given by God. That's the next one here. I should say, which are given by God. Which are given by God. They differ as God determines. He's the one that decides what abilities you have, what charismata you have. They're given by, they're determined by God, they're distributed by God. We said it a different way, that way before. And then notice here, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And by the way, it's to each one of us. That's what his point is. That's why he said, I'm speaking to everyone that's present among you, and to each one God has dealt a measure of faith. So he's talking to everybody. Every believer has at least one charismata, one grace gift. And you're like, what are these? I'll list them here shortly. He does. Okay? To each one of us. And then his summary kind of idea is, with the rest of the passage here, is serve via or through your body, your mind, and ability. God isn't just saying generically, I want your body to be for me, though that's true all the time, right? Present your body as a living sacrifice anywhere, anytime, and prevent yourself from being conformed to this world, but allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But he doesn't stop there. He says, start thinking rightly about how you are and what you are and what God has made you to be. Don't think wrongly about that. And then, when you come to that right conclusion, take the ability that God has given you and serve with that ability the body of Christ, because you are part of a body. You're intended to do something. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is not to be disconnected from verses 3 through 8. It's directly connected to the church. I believe that your focal point as you serve God is your local church, not any other organization or entity. The local church is why God gifted you. That is where you are to serve, and that is how God uses you to minister to others, directly and specifically. So that's the simple summary, and he kind of makes a statement, but he says a lot there. The grace that is given to us. What is the grace? That grace gift. Having grace gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Where does that grace come from? God. He's given you abilities. Letter B here. Each person then is important. So if you're not here, something's missing. Or better yet, someone is missing. And the next one is similar to that. It's what God has gifted you to do is also missing. Your function is important. Each function is important. Sometimes our absence, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys about live here. You're here when we gather, and that's really good. But some part of that super thinking is that I don't need to be among these people. I don't need them, and they don't need me. And Paul just shredded that idea. Because that's thinking too highly. He says you're placed here in a body on purpose to perform your spiritual gifts. Minister to one another. Letter D, each function is designed to minister to others in the body. Each function is designed to minister to others in the body. Now, stay with me. I know there's no more blanks to fill out, but keep your notes out here. I'm going to run through this little list here. Prophecy, which I believe is no longer there. I believe that's direct revelation from God. It's not what I'm doing now. That's preaching or teaching, which is in the list, by the way. But prophecy is I don't have to study to preach. I can proclaim what God has directly revealed to me, and I have to study. Okay, prophecy is a temporary gift. It's a foundational gift. And in proportion to the belief, and again, even the different prophets in the early church didn't have the same capacity or ability. I believe the rest are probably the remaining spiritual gifts. They're general in nature. And each one, by the way, is something that we're all told to do anyway in one capacity or another. But a spiritual gift, as I define it, is something that God, the Spirit, enhances within us to give us extra ability in order to minister to the people of God. Right? So we're supposed to serve one another. The word service is diakonia. We talked about that on Wednesday night. The word, the daily distribution, the ministration, the ministry. It can be translated as all of those, the ministry. If God has given you the ability to serve, God says be serving. Use your body. Let your mind be transformed so that you will get up and get busy serving. That's the intent of the capacity that God has given me. Not to say no one needs me and I don't like to do it anyway. It's like, no, God has given you that. Go for it. The one teaching and the teaching. These are very literal ways I list them. That's why the one teaching is listed there. You're to focus on your teaching. If you're a teacher, you better be studying. You better be preparing. Now, if you're in Sunday school, we're giving you resources, lessons that you listen to, and then you break it down from there. But it takes time, effort, and energy to prepare. And that's your commitment, and that's your requirement. Exhorting. Exhorting is the same word, the parakaleo, to alongside, remember Paul said earlier, to urge or to beseech. That's the same word. But there's a spiritual gift for exhorting. That's someone who comes alongside, and they're not teaching so much as they're helping people to activate the Word of God in their lives, to do what they're supposed to do, to encourage them, to urge them. It could be to comfort them, to exhort them. It depends on the situation that they need. They might need pushed. They might need pulled. They might be pulled up. But that's a spiritual gift. Some people here are given the gift to encourage people. We're to be actively doing that. Sharing with is literally the word for gives. It's just sharing with. That probably isn't just with your own money. It probably is helping people with money from the church as well, but you're one that is able to evaluate and help people in need that way. And you do that in sincerity. You're helping people. One leading, he who leads, the one leading in haste. The word literally is in haste, but the idea is with diligence. You're doing it with energy and with urgency. God has not called anyone to lead in a lazy fashion. That's the idea. Leadership is night and day, right? And then the one being merciful, this is the word, God loves a cheerful giver, right? Same word, in cheerfulness, with hilarity. Sometimes it's hard to keep helping. This could be caring for the sick, visiting the shut-ins, just caring for people that have a hard, you know, difficulty one way or another. But do so with a hilarious spirit. It gives you the idea for the rest of them. You're supposed to give yourself to it. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 is a summary of spiritual gifts. It breaks them up into speaking and ministering, just two categories. But I think it brings it out well. As each one has received a gift, did we say each one has a gift? Did I say that already? I think I made that point, right? As each one has received a gift, serve it or minister it. That's the diakoneo. Serve it to one another. Your gift is intended to be served. Right? Serve your gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold what? Grace of God. God has given you this capacity. Use your capacity to its full capacity. If anyone speaks, that's the kind of the public arena of spiritual gifts, just in a general way, because that could be exhorting or teaching, right? Or leading even. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You're handling the word of God. These aren't your ideas. If anyone ministers or serves, that's the other category. It's kind of behind the scenes. You're not talking so much as doing some task or something. As with the ability which God's always, you do it with all the capacity that God has given you. That may be a little, it may be a lot, but you're supposed to go at it. That in all things God may be glorified. Why do you do it? Because God made you to do this so that you will glorify Him. It also benefits the body that Paul talks about in Romans 12. To whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever? You're doing this for God, not for you. You're doing it for the church, not for you. Three summary statements here. Well, here's the summary points. Be thinking rightly about yourself and your ability. You're not God, or you're not self-made, you're God-made. Don't be super thinking. Be sensible thinking. Be thinking rightly about the church and your connectivity. And be serving actively as God placed parts of one body. Now, four takeaways here. You are you because God gifted you. You are not you because of you. Your intellectual capacity, your physical capacity, your spiritual gift capacity is because of God. You are connected to all other believers. We need to start seeing the people around us in our local church as we're responsible to them, and we're also responsible to minister to them, and we're responsible for them. You are to use your body, mind, and ability to serve the body. That's why you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's why you transform your thinking by the renewing of your mind. And you're to be a living, this is a summary statement, a living body sacrifice, mind renewing, believer serving follower of Jesus. That's what Paul has said up to this point in Romans chapter 12. God wants all of you. He wants your body, He wants your mind, and He wants your service. That's a focal point, not an appendage to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to embrace your truth and walk in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.